It's from Matthew chapter 21, these words, "Behold, your king is coming to you humble." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the season of Advent presents our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming to us in three ways. The first, as our judge on the last day, as we just sang. The second, as our Savior in the manger of Bethlehem. That's what we're preparing for with Christmas. And the third, as our Lord in our hearts, which we experience daily. As we wrapped up the end of the church year in November, beginning with All Saints Day on November 1st and ending with the last day, the day of judgment, the day of fulfillment on the last Sunday of November, we were reminded of that return of Christ. And that return of Christ on the last day will be echoed throughout the season of Advent and the Advent hymns which we sing. And even our gospel reading this morning heads us in that direction. The gospel reading for the first Sunday of Advent being the same as that for Palm Sunday. The triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem on the Sunday of Holy Week, 5 days before his crucifixion, 1 week before his resurrection. And on that day, so the last day, it will be Jesus, the Christ, the Son of David, who comes on clouds in power and great glory, coming to us in the name of the Lord. Here we cannot but help to be reminded, when thinking of the last day, of how God first appeared to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai in power and great glory, with clouds and lightning, thunder, trumpet blast, the shaking of the earth, terrifying the children of Israel. Who then pleaded with Moses, that Moses go and intercede with God for them, lest they be consumed by his wrath. So the last day will also be terrifying, utterly terrifying for those especially who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have spurned the forgiveness of sins offered to them, who have gone out on their own, running away from God, much like the prophet Jonah, their lives being journeys to put distance between themselves and the Lord of heaven and earth, and knowingly so that when Jesus does appear on the last day, they will know most assuredly what the situation is, just like Jonah did, that prophet. When the boat upon which he was sailing away from God and was confronted by the power of God in a horrible storm, and Jonah knew that it was because of him. So the last day will be for those who have spent their lives running away from Jesus. But oddly enough, I think that this generation would have liked to be on that boat with Jonah. And they would have liked to have camped before Mount Sinai with the children of Israel, seeing the top of the mountain enshrouded by clouds, seeing the lightning, hearing the thunder and the trumpet blast, and feeling the rumbling of the earth. I mean, oh, what an experience. The power, the might, the force. Whoa, that would have been something. Wow. For isn't life about experiences? Isn't life about being in a roaring crowd of thousands of people, overwhelmed by music and light and sound and action? Isn't life about experiencing racing a car, or flying a plane, or piloting some sort of vehicle via our computers, which are linked to virtual reality headsets, giving us the experience of such things without having actually even how to learn how to race or fly or pilot? Still, we can go to amusement parks and have the bejeebers knocked out of us in ride after ride after ride as we're thrown this way and that and up and down and side to side. And we ourselves can throw ourselves down tunnels and slides and ramps at water parks, crashing into pools of waters and turning every which way when we get to the bottom. And the adventurous, the truly adventurous among us, can hurl themselves out of perfectly good airplanes, jump off of mountains, or willingly fall off of bridges, all for the thrill of the experience, the feeling, the rush, the adrenaline, pumping through our veins and our bodies as we confront the unknown with fear and excitement. It's no wonder then that the modern Christian, the contemporary Christian, the Christian nowadays wants to have similar experiences, experiences of sight and sound and power and rumbling and adrenaline rushes at the unknown. In our modern mindset, our modern life, our modern way of living life, we crave the God of Sinai, the God of the prophet Jonah, the God even of the last day, the power, the glory, even the terror of might unknown, if only for the experience. But then our text from the Gospel of Matthew that notes that the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, who prophesied that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God himself, would come to the children of Israel in these end times, humble. That is, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, not in a powerful storm, lightning flashing, thunder booming, trumpets blasting, but Jesus entered the holy city of the people of God, not as an earthquake caused the walls to fall in Joshua and Jericho-like fashion. No, Jesus appeared. He appeared humble. A 33-year-old man, riding on a donkey. And what did this appearance do, this humble appearance accomplish, but affirmed what Christ had done, the Messiah, the very Son of God, had done for 3 years, and that is walk around. Walk around Galilee and talk to people. Sure, he did miracles, but the miracles were driven by his talking as well, weren't they? And when his disciples asked him questions, what did Jesus do but talk to them? Talk, speak, converse. Sure, there was that time when Jesus appeared to the disciples who were floundering in a storm in a boat in the middle of the night, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, not really enjoying that experience. Yes, there was that time when Jesus came walking to them on the water and scared the bejeebers out of them, for they thought they were seeing a ghost. But overwhelmingly, what was the experience of the disciples of Jesus? But an experience of listening to him talk, hearing him speak. For that is how God has made himself known to man in Jesus Christ. That is, with his voice, by talking. So the apostle Peter would note later that he had experienced the great moment of the transfiguration, but what was better was the talking, the speaking, the words of Jesus. We ourselves heard, Peter noted, we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, but we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Did you catch that? The little lamp of the word is better than that gigantic, glorious light that he experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. The little light. The morning star, of course, is Jesus, our Savior entering our hearts, not by some incredible experience, but by the still small voice of the Word of God. The still small voice which says to us, I've called you by name, you're mine. The still small voice which says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The still small voice that says to us, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. So why does God come to us? Why does our Savior Jesus Christ in these end times enter our hearts through such simple things as words? The answer is that he does not want to scare the bejeebers out of us. Does not want us to run away from him in fear. He does not want us to cower in front of him, frightful of what he's going to do. No, he wants us to be his brothers and sisters. He wants us to be his friends with whom he can live forever. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but our worship services here at Prince of Peace, they're all about Jesus Christ coming to us in just such a humble way. For still yet today, he comes to us through the still small voice of his very word, the Bible. And our worship service is based upon the Bible, upon hearing the Bible and reading the Bible and singing the Bible and praying the Bible, because it's through the Bible, the word of God, that our Savior comes to us, the sure prophetic word. He comes to us and he talks to us, and then we respond in prayer and psalms and hymns. He listens to us. And then he speaks to us again through the preaching of his word. And then he comes to us and he touches us with the blessing of the forgiveness of sin. Once again, humbly, in the humble everyday things of bread and wine. His presence in his body and blood promised there. So what then is this? Something boring? Not exciting enough? Not that great of an experience. Well, it is interesting that in the epistle reading, the things that were to be avoided in these end times that were listed there, all experiential in nature, right? Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit lists them there for us, those things we're to avoid, not do. Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, jealousy. I mean, who doesn't enjoy a good fight if it just gets the juices flowing? I mean, are these pursuits, sinful pursuits, not simply a desire for an experience? An experience normally not had. And the problems with experiences? They always have to increase in intensity, don't they? In length. I mean, like drug usage, doesn't the latest experience need to top the last experience? Or the excitement, the thrill, the rush is not there? And that being the case, how could the attempt to experience God in such a way not simply collapse eventually under its own requirements to become more and more and more like Sinai, like the ship of Jonah, like the last day? At the end of the day, what is going on there but that the old Adam, with all its wants and desires, has come to steer the religious ship of our soul. And it's dictated that if some sort of religion is going to be part of our lives, it better be an experience. Let's realize what's going on there and repent of such arrogance on our part, an arrogance like that of the minor Herod, Herod Antipas, who wanted to experience a miracle of Jesus. A miracle of Jesus when Jesus was sent to him by Pontius Pilate. Do you remember that? He wanted to see a miracle of Jesus. But when he didn't receive a miracle, he didn't get to experience one, what did he do? He sent Jesus back to Pilate. Is that how we're going to treat our Savior, Jesus, even now? Our Savior who comes to us humbly through his word and sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Savior who would not frighten us, but come to us simply to enter our hearts and make his home there and create peace within us. Peace that doesn't yearn for the latest and greatest experience that the flesh desires, but instead rejoices in the everyday wonder of existence in the presence of God in Jesus as our friend, even as our brother. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.